continue chapter 8 in the 10 offenses. So, offense 8. To consider the chanting of Hare Krishna, one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as fruit of activities, karmakanda. Here's in the, how do you say, the impersonalists, they take anything that there's an activity, and that activity then gives some result, then they take that as karmakanda, as karma. Because in their mind, you just study, you understand the philosophy, you understand you are Brahman, and you absorb yourself in Brahman. So any activity they consider to be ritualistic. They don't consider it actually to be spiritual. So one has to be very careful to not think that the chanting of Hare Krishna has anything to do with any kind of ritual. It's not a ritualistic activity, and that's offered in the Karmakanda, that by doing it you get some result, some fruitive result. So that, yeah. How come it's dark like that? Is it cold or it's got water in it?
I don't know. But if it's light.
It does that. Yeah. I mean, Srila Prabhupada has spoken so strongly on this, then it's not like something that there's any, at least in this point in time, that there's any general bewilderment on by the devotees. Maybe they put less emphasis on their chanting and absorb themselves in other activities, but generally you won't find any devotees thinking that the chanting itself is some kind of karmakanda ritual. So Srila Prabhupada has been very, you know, careful in establishing that point. And at least up to now, no one has, you know, how do you say, doubted it like that. So, number 9. To instruct a faithless person about the glories of the holy name. Anyone can take part in chanting the holy name of the Lord. But in the beginning, one should not be instructed about the transcendental potency of the Lord. Those who are too sinful cannot appreciate the transcendental glories of the Lord, and therefore it is better not to instruct them in this matter. So the means the elementary, how you say, the fundamental aspects, and it's very important that fundamental is not taken as the just beginning state. Fundamental goes from the beginning, you know, up to the end. It's always there. It's the foundation of everything. So the fundamental principles of that, we are Krishna's God, we are his servant, and the process by which to please him is chanting his holy name and serving in different ways in the association of devotees, hearing and chanting. This can be told, but so much about the glories of God. We generally see in the beginning one is talking about how there is God, how we are God's servant, how that to get to God there must be a process. And so this process and this age is recommended in the chanting of the holy names, and that the goal is to develop our love for God. So you can talk about that very nicely. We're talking about the potency of the Lord and all the different, you know, fine points in the pastimes and all this, then one may be a little more careful. Means as the faith is developing, then more can be told. But if that's not there, then one should be very careful to not overly explain this, because otherwise someone's may have doubts on some fine points, some doubts on that. And so if they have doubts, then they may take that doubts across, you know, to doubt Krishna. So that is to be avoided. That's not good. So one has to be careful in preaching, that one says how much they are able to digest and appreciate. And not say more than that. And as they are able to take more, then you give more. Otherwise, then they may become upset or become, lose their enthusiasm or determination. So one has to be careful of this. Another aspect that is, more relevant, becomes more and more relevant as time goes on, is this also means that one does not preach, means does not accept unqualified disciples. One does not do that. Because for the purpose of just increasing the number of disciples. As you might have those who are wanting to increase the disciples, like you see many of you are, Indian gurus, like that. Very easily they'll give initiation, they'll do something. They come into a village and they have a big program, and so many thousands of people come, and then they'll just ask who wants initiation, and then whoever wants comes forward, the whole group comes forward. And then they say, repeat after me, and then they say, okay, now you're all initiated, Hari Bol, and that's it. So for that kind of a thing, that is also here, that's considered an offense to the holy name. When one expands the disciples with a desire to, just increase the number, the prestige or facility or whatever may come with the increased numbers. Then that's from the spiritual master side. Then from the other side, then one shouldn't accept someone who is not sincere, right? Or does not match. Specifically here is meaning who is not sincere. They're not sincere, then, they shouldn't be accepted. One shouldn't preach to them the fine points that shouldn't be accepted. Like that. This is different from someone sincere, but you don't see that the relationship may not be strong enough to have it established as a guru-disciple relationship. That's another thing. Both parties may be very sincere. Preaching is there, but initiation is not. But then you may get the other side. Oh, that one's in there. Should see if he's faithful or not, and then preach to him to be quiet. They love to get inside things, because then when they croak, it sounds like it's much louder, Like that. So that's different from when the relationship is not to that such that it would create a very deep relationship. This is meaning someone's not sincere and they want to get initiation or this or that. There's so many things. One doesn't accept such persons. It's not a matter of sentiment or, if you don't initiate me, then I'm going to bloop and go out and take heroin. It's like, what do you need such kind of disciples for? If you think that that's a good alternative to Krishna consciousness, that is either initiation or this, then do whatever you like that. So one has to be very careful that these kind of things are also not used like that. And 10, to not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy names, and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. Every devotee who claims to be a Vaishnav must guard against these offenses in order to quickly achieve the desired results. So to not have complete faith in the chanting of the holy name, that the chanting itself, it can fulfill whatever necessities are there is Krishna. So Krishna being the Supreme Lord, whatever is necessary, material, emotional, or spiritual, then can be fulfilled by the holy name. And we have that faith that because this is, and it says here that we should not maintain material attachments. So even though the Lord can fulfill in all these platforms, we are not attached to these lower platforms. We are specifically approaching the holy name for spiritual benefit, for the purpose of developing our relationship with Him. And you know, we are praying to reduce these material attachments. We have them, we recognize them, we deal with them, but we also pray that they may gradually go away, or more quickly go away. But whatever it is, they should, in a progressive way, be reduced. So if that desire is there, then this is proper. Then we can go from offensive chanting to clearing stage. Because clearing means we are endeavoring to get rid of the offenses, to get rid of the anarthas. That has to be there. Offensive means is that we're committing offenses. We may knowingly or unknowingly, we are committing offenses, and the endeavor for that is it's to some degree. But as that endeavor increases, where that becomes very prominent, and we specifically see our anarthas, we try to work on removing those anarthas, then this is the beginning of the clearing stage, because we're taking these offenses, we're actually trying to see where we're committing them. Right? Means if we do something, it's very obvious it's an offense, and then we feel bad about it, we try to, you know, correct it or think I shouldn't do like that. That is natural. That's also there in the offensive stage of chanting. But where we're specifically trying to remove these, like that, systematically trying to go and understand and remove these, see them, how we are behaving and how we are dealing, our quality of chanting and all this, then that is the beginning stages of the anartha nivritti. So that brings us into the clearing stage, because then our chanting becomes steady. Our service becomes steady. So steadiness in devotional service, that is the first major symptom of the clearing stage. Like that. So we must be careful to give up these attachments. We have them, we deal with them. It doesn't matter, mean we have to be attached to them. Just like Dhruva Maharaj had so much desires and attachment. But then when he saw the Lord, he gave them up. It didn't mean that because of his nature as a Kshatriya and all this, that Krishna didn't fulfill his, the desires of his conditioned nature. And so he made him king of Dhruvaloka, and all the planets followed Dhruvaloka. So it doesn't mean that he didn't deal with it and rule that kingdom nicely, because he had no material attachments. No. No material attachments means whether you have or don't have, you're not attached. Right? You're not attached, you're not... How do you say? Yeah. So one has to be equipoised. So this point is that we may be dealing, we may have facilities, may have different things, but we're slowly trying to remove them. Like that. Whenever we see them, notice them, we're trying to notice them, and then we remove them. Means we don't remove them, we pray to remove them. Krishna only can remove them. But he's only going to remove them if we want. We may say, why do all these things happen to us, so many bad things? Because we have wanted them, either directly or indirectly. Just like we want to do a sinful activity, so that also means we want the result from that sinful activity. Right? We can't say that doesn't, the two go together. Right? Just like we want to eat a whole lot, just stuff ourselves. So we can't say that we don't deserve, you know, a bad stomach, you know, or a stomach ache, or some difficulty. They go together. Everyone knows it. We may forget it because of our enthusiasm, you know, to enjoy. But then after, when, you know, the enjoyment's over, then we realize that we shouldn't have done that. You know, it's like common Monday morning after the Sunday feast. That's a very common realization. Right? So any questions? Oh yes, we've chosen it because the two go with each other. Just like the yogi chooses to be austere. But along with that comes the facility. One must understand, this is, one wants facility, then there must be austerity. And when there's facility, then there'll be too much facility, there'll be loss of that. No facility brings facility. So much facility brings loss of facility. Right? That is just the way it is. When there's austerity, then afterwards, and there's so much comes after. You can see it, just any material activity. You see people very austere in the beginning of America, then it becomes very opulent, or the beginnings of the Roman Empire, they're very austere and very, and then it becomes very big, you know, very big afterwards. Or I think the also the, what was that, north of Greece, Macedonia, the people up there, very austere, very tough people. And then from there it expands, and they became very powerful. And then they become enjoyers, and then it all falls apart. Like that. You know, the Romans also, at the end, they were just overeating and taking drugs and all kinds of stuff like that. You know, yeah, having a good time. And then they lose it all. So austerity brings facility, and misuse of the facility brings, you know, willing austerity brings facility, and misuse of facility brings unwilling austerity, like that. So it just goes back and forth. This is the meaning of samsara. One goes one, and then it goes to the other, and then it goes back, and then it goes to the other. So that's why the material world is nothing is overly wonderful. Only something connected to Krishna is wonderful. Any questions on any of these? Yes.
In many places it is explained that Krishna generally doesn't accept any offenses, but he's very much concerned about the offenses towards his devotees. And we see in the connection to holy name or the deity, he actually accepts the offenses. So could you explain it a little more?
Oh, could you hear? Saying is that he has heard that Krishna doesn't generally accept so many offenses. But he's very worried about the offenses to his devotees. So then it appears here from this chapter is all on the seva aparads and deity worship, and on nama aparads and chanting the holy name. So then it appears that he does accept offense. So then if that could be explained. So means on his own he doesn't accept like that. He's not very worried about these things. But for his devotees, then he is. At the same time as the devotees are also. Right? If somebody offends Krishna, Krishna may not care, but the devotees care. Right? So when you offend Krishna, then the internal potency may be displeased with you. And that internal potency then manifests as yogamaya then manifests as mahamaya. So then trouble is there. So from that aspect, trouble is there. Plus, when one goes against the principles of devotional service is one of his devotees, Bhakti Devi. So when we go against the principles of devotion, then on that apart, then we get. That's why it's called seva aparad. It's offense in the service. Right? It doesn't say that it's specifically to him. Right? The offense to the deity is that you're not dealing properly with the devotees, with the process, you know, with the paraphernalia, with all means what is connected to Krishna. Means he destroys the demoniac mentality. You know? Like we, so it's, what is it you were saying? The Acharyas were saying that they're jnanis? Yeah, Hiranyakashipu and Ravana were both considered by our Acharyas as jnanis. Because they're very knowledgeable in the scriptures and things like that. Just they were, you know, slightly misdirected. You know? So, the thing is he comes and he kills Hiranyakashipu, which is a, you know, very much a demoniac mentality, the controller, the enjoyer, like that. So obligation comes because we think we are the doer. I perform an activity, it's my act, I've done the work, the fruit is mine. But now if the fruit, if I claim that fruit, now then along with this then comes the rin, comes the debt. Because I've only been able to properly perform that activity, the duty, because I have heard from the authorities, from the sages, how to perform that. I've only have the body in which I can perform that because of my parents and because of their forefathers. Right? I'm to other men, and that because this whole society is there that gives the facility in which I can perform my activity and get the result. You know, the demigods, because they also give the facility, the body moves and all these things, so then I can get the result. So because I claim the result, then all, I have a debt to all these people. Like that. I don't claim the result, there's no debt. Like that. Because we're working under the direction of Guru and Krishna, then the result is also theirs. So whatever Krishna wants, then that happens. If it's good, bad, it's his result. Like that. And if in that I may get a bad result, and then from that I get a bad name, and then so many things, then that's Krishna. You know? And if it's good, then it's also Krishna's. So people may be glorifying this and that, but it's not ours. It's Krishna's. So there's no debt. So we have to remove the desire to control and enjoy in the heart. These are the root of actually material entanglement. We want to enjoy. So from that, then naturally we have to control to enjoy. You know? And that control then creates attachment. So that enjoyment is the attachment. And that controlling is the envy, you know, of that, of the Lord's position, and envy of others who have any position and that we want to be established. So envy and attachment are the, so that controlling and enjoying mood. So then Nrisingadev removes this, because he's known as Bhaktivatsal. He's very kind to the devotees. So in that, then he deals very nicely with the devotees, but with the, those who are against devotional service, then he is very strong. But these anartas, then he can remove them. Like that. Means as long as they have, means if they speak, means if we sincerely speak, and then they speak in this way, they're humble and they don't take it as an offense, then that's, we just appreciate their culture and their advancement. Like that. Means it's like, let us say, like someone deals with us very nicely. Then we appreciate their good qualities. I mean, you can look at it two ways. They deal with us so nicely because I'm so wonderful. You know? Or we can look at it as the other person, because of their character, they deal nicely. So then in this is that we have to very sincerely say that we, you know, beg for forgiveness, that we feel we've done an offense in this way. And if they say they don't take that offense, or no problem, or they didn't consider, that's not a problem. That just shows, you know, their position. They're very, very...
If you say it more directly, I mean, that Now I call them sorry for being, you know, offensive to you, or, you know, bitter or whatever. And then she says, oh, no, you know, no problem. Still, I feel this great guilt for, you know, that disturbing her life for the future and everything. I can't, you know, get the guilt out of it.
No, but then that's, the point is main thing is that we, whatever we feel was wrong, then we adjust that. We don't do that anymore. And so if that's done, then we're always careful and humble. We use it as a platform of humility, but we also must understand this. We have to be careful not to allow ourselves to get in the mode of ignorance from that and lose enthusiasm of service, because then we're saying that I was the doer, that I did all that also. Rather that being not necessarily so Krishna conscious or so trained, and that, who knows about the rope? Not so Krishna conscious or not so trained, so therefore we were influenced by the modes of nature. So we're not the doer. We take the reaction, whatever it may be, because we were involved in it. We allowed ourselves to be involved in it due to our lack of, you know, training, or lack of Krishna consciousness. So then, but if we were thinking, I did all, no, we didn't. Means, just as something good we didn't do, something bad we also didn't do. Right? With something we do good, people will glorify us for, and something we did bad, people will speak badly about us. The modes of nature are doing everything. We may have had misdirected desire that we do something improper. So because of that misdirected desire, therefore we're getting this reaction. The modes are just doing whatever they're doing. All it is the senses, sense objects, the material elements interacting with each other. They have nothing to do with us. Right? It's the soul. So the body, the mind, the conditioned natures, all these things are just dead matter that's reacting with each other. But because of our attachments to them, either positively or negatively, we enjoy the results from them because we think that there are results. Right? So then when we understand it's not, then these things, they don't disturb our service. Then it's a matter of, because of my lack of Krishna consciousness, these things happened. So I must endeavor to become more Krishna conscious. Rather than, oh, I've done this, I've done that, I'm so useless, I'm so this and that. And then we become self-centered, lamenting about our own. So the whole point is we have to become Krishna-centered. It's because of my lack of Krishna consciousness, therefore these things happen. So we become an observer rather than the center of attention. No, we feel bad that we weren't Krishna conscious, and therefore being not Krishna conscious, we did these activities. So now we're going to be Krishna conscious and not do those. Doesn't mean that we didn't do that. It's a subtlety on whether we put ourself as the center or we put Krishna as the center, and those activities, then we're observing them. We feel guilty for our lack of Krishna consciousness that they happen. Right? It's just like I'm in the kitchen and I'm thinking of something else very strongly, so strongly that I'm carrying a pot and I drop the pot and all the sabji goes all over the floor. Now, from everybody's vision, we have dropped the pot. Right? But actually, we were not even conscious, so we didn't even know that the pot had dropped until it hit the floor, and we became conscious of it. So it was just because we're so absorbed in this, these other things aren't going, so the modes of nature are just working. Right? So it's not that we haven't been neglectful, therefore the pot has been dropped. The point is we weren't conscious of what we were doing, therefore it happened. It wasn't like we planned. We got up in the morning and go, okay, here's the list for today. When my daughter gets up, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to do all these different things. We plan it out, and we, you know, chortle about it and, you know, gloat and all these different things. And, you know, when we go back, we put, you know, put a little check on our list. Yes, we did that, and give ourselves a star for really doing it well. And no, it's just due to lack of Krishna consciousness, lack of training, these things happen. So we are lamenting that we're not Krishna conscious. Otherwise, so we feel guilty that we're not Krishna conscious, therefore these things happen. Means, what is the cause of it? What is the cause of our improper dealings? Yeah, that's the point. So it has to be connected. Otherwise, our feeling bad and guilty, which is a very modern thing that they want to bring out, but unless it's connected to Krishna, it's total maya. It may be very pious maya. It may be very just maya, but it's still maya. Because unless everything is connected to Krishna, it's maya. So what is the cause of that? It's lack of Krishna consciousness. So therefore, if we become more Krishna conscious, and we become aware, and we train ourselves then in these areas so that we act in a Krishna conscious way, then things will get better. Otherwise, there'll be no change. Yeah, but revenge, what is revenge? Revenge is on the platform of pranamoy. That's all. It has nothing to do with Krishna consciousness. What has revenge got to do with anything? The Yudhishthira Maharaj wanted revenge to Duryodhana usurping his throne for, you know, the past 90 years or whatever it is. You can do it. It's natural. Someone does like that, has a mentality, we understand it. We don't feel bad. It's very common. It's quite common. But it has nothing to do with Krishna consciousness, and it has nothing to do with elevating ourselves. Somebody did something to us, we get them back. It doesn't make us one iota more Krishna conscious. Right? Just like in this lifetime I killed a goat, and the next lifetime I'm the goat, and then they kill us. So after they've killed us, now they're Krishna conscious? So justice, unless it is connected to Dharma, and Dharma connected to Krishna, it's not devotional service. It looks nice, sounds nice, but it's not devotional service. Therefore, it's called Sad-Dharma. Right? Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipano Sad-Dharma Samstapako. To establish Sad-Dharma, the Goswamis look through all the literatures. You see, they quote everything. Right? So they've chosen from there what is Dharma connected to Krishna. And then connected to that Dharma, you have morality and justice, and connected to that you have your senses. But it's all connected in a line. You have Krishna at one end, your senses at the other. And you leave Krishna out of that equation, doesn't matter how elevated it is, moksha or dharma. You know, or artha, pranamoy, you know, justice, all these things like that. It's useless, it's mundane, completely mundane.
We made the offense and we feel bad about it, yes, forgiveness, no Krishna forgiveness.
We go on, but we have to be conscious to not make such mistakes again, because it's due to our lack of Krishna consciousness that has happened. That's why Prabhupada says, without a separate endeavor, we become Krishna conscious. Without a separate endeavor means you may endeavor for a thing, but it can't be separate from Krishna. Right? It's not that I just chant Hare Krishna and naturally I become an expert cook. No, I try to cook. I practice cooking. But I only practice cooking for Krishna. I don't just go out somewhere, go to some karmi hotel and learn to be a cook there. And I become an expert cook, and then I say, I, you know, that's Krishna conscious. No separate endeavor means if it's not connected to Krishna. If we endeavor separately, then what is in our service to Krishna? That is separate endeavor. So we must see what we've done in relationship to Krishna. That we've done something wrong, and we feel bad about that because we weren't Krishna conscious, and therefore other devotees have suffered. So we will be very careful to not make those mistakes again, because we're only going to make mistakes that are with our conditioned nature. So we have to be careful to not allow that conditioned nature out of habit to do those things again. So we have to become conscious. Otherwise, if we're not conscious, the modes of nature are going to make us do that again. Right? Dogs will bark. You know? That's just the way they do. So if they're trained, then they don't bark. But as soon as something comes that's out of the ordinary, they weren't trained in a situation, they bark. A new situation, they just bark. So the same way is that it's not that just like that we forget about it. No, that is one of our weaknesses. That is a weakness of our conditioned nature. So unless we're Krishna conscious, this will come up. And then we're conscious of, any time it does start to come up, we say, no, here it is again. And then we see that it doesn't go down. But we don't sit around and lament that I'm so bad, I'm so this, because it's just I. I'm this, I'm that, and you go and tell others, oh, I'm so terrible, I'm so wretched. And then we expect them to go, yes, yes, you know, no, it's okay. But what if we do it? What if they say, yeah, you are, I've always wanted to tell you this, you know, you're just terrible, you know, no one can stand you. Would you feel happy? No, you'd feel offended. Because that wasn't the reaction you get. You were talking about yourself. You were self-centered. And everybody else is supposed to take part in that. Right? But when they say, no, it's all right, and this and that, and then you can go on thinking about yourself. Yes, yes, no, they're kind of, but, you know, I'm like this. So the whole thing is that's why it's, you put it on, that they don't, that means they have good qualities. Right? They have good qualities. So then we can respect them for that. Because it's lack of respect that we commit offenses. So we can respect for those good qualities. We can see there's a weakness we have to be very careful of. But it won't be just in that situation. It'll be any kind of situation like that. You know, you have to see what is the situations in which that was committed. And then in another situation that may have some similar things. You know, in relationship. Not necessarily, have to have another daughter to like that. Maybe just someone else who's in a junior position in that particular situation. It may not be all situations. You know, maybe in sadhana or in work or in other activities, then that's there. So if you're in a similar situation with another devotee that's junior, it might come up. So you have to be aware of it. So that's all the process of anartha nivritti. You know, so we feel bad about that, and then that goes away. But we don't think, oh, I felt bad about it, so now it's gone. We always think that we're, because as we go, it becomes subtler and subtler. Like that, you know. It's like, in the beginning, it's nothing to do with Krishna. Then it starts to be doing with Krishna, but it's still our ideas. You know? And so then, there is no offense. But still the devotee sees it as an offense. Madhavendra Puri still, he saw that his wanting to taste the kheer so he could make that for his deity, it was purely a Krishna conscious thought. But then he thought, oh, I'm wanting to taste it before the deity, this, that, see how, what a sense enjoyer I am, and this and that. There was no fault. But they'll see them not as fault. They'll see them as faults. That's how you get, that's transcendental at that time. That's not material. That's trans. Because how do you get lila in the spiritual world? Right? How does God perform all the pastimes unless it's like you think it's like that? You know, he thinks this is his mother and this is his boyfriends and this is his cows and this. It's all his energy. Right. So it's because of their absorption in Krishna then they think like this, and then these pastimes come. Right. But on the lower platform, by forgetting Krishna, then all these material pastimes come. So we have to take our consciousness out of the material and put it in the spiritual. So this point of that, you know, that we always feel that we're not up to the standard is always going to be there. Well, Krishna will forgive. No, forgive. But the thing is it will be seen in the future and how we deal in the situation. Did we actually learn? So we have to be very kind. We have to analyze what was it, rather than just, oh, I behaved bad. What exactly was it that was done badly? You know? What was it? They did this, and then I reacted like this, and then why did I react like this? What did I actually want out of the situation that I reacted like that? Then we find what our own motives were in it that created, you know, the bad dealings. And then we'll learn to see what we're doing at other times. And we see, oh, here's that same motive coming up again. Different situation, but the same thing. You know? Like that. So we're always thinking that, you know, we have this quality, though we are, how do you say, you know, happy that this devotee, you know, that whatever, that relationship there is not, you know, has been put in its proper position by offering, how do you say, begging forgiveness and that being taken in this way, you know, that reciprocation. But we see that as the good quality of the other person, right? And if they don't, they are still upset, then we just see, you know, see how badly we have affected them. Then we, you know, feel that we have to become much more serious. You know. Does that make any sense? No. Sorry if it was a little too esoteric in the beginning. Those connections have to be seen. Otherwise, then it just gets down to a sentimental thing. It's a sentiment without the philosophy. I mean, you know, the exchange in that without the philosophy is sentiment. So when the philosophy connects with it, because the point is in the spiritual world, it's just rasa. So it means it's sentiment. It's transcendental sentiment. So, but it's connected with Krishna. So the whole purpose of philosophy is connect everything with Krishna. So if the sentiments in the material world, we can't connect to Krishna, they're just that. They're just sentiments. You know, it may be nice sentiments, you know, very pleasant, and sentiments that everybody appreciates. You know, but it's still just sentiment. So it has to have a grounding in Krishna consciousness, like that. So we always keep that in mind. That keeps us humble. The point is when you're saying then we just, you know, freed from the guilt, then the tendency is that ego will come up. You know, and take it lightly. No, the whole idea is that ego, here is a chance to keep the ego smaller. So we keep it small. You know, it's like we never try to become too big. Others may make us big, but we don't make ourselves big. Right? Because we know that, you know, we can't do this, we can't do that, or we're not good at this, not good at that, due to our lack of Krishna consciousness. It doesn't mean that we still don't do all those activities. You know, maybe if it's our nature to do something and we haven't done it, we continue with it. We do our duty, even though we know we're not very good at it. So Krishna says, better do your own than someone else's, even if you don't do it properly, because that's nature. That should be done. And there'll be things to learn from that. And if we keep doing it, then it will come. It will come. Raising your hand, I thought you were so angry. I wasn't sure.
In Nectar of Instruction, Srila Prabhupada explains that, you know, if somebody commits a sinful activity, then, you know, he may perform some pious activity in order to nullify the results of that sin. And then he says that only when somebody repents that he did something wrong, that the sin becomes completely nullified. And then he explains that actually our repentment means understanding of our misuse of our relationship with Krishna.
Hmm. Yeah, you heard? I reckon we can't speak loudly. Saying in the
Nectar of Instruction.
Nectar of Instruction. Then Prabhupada explains that someone may do some sinful activity, and then one can counteract that by a pious activity, a prayaschitta. But it doesn't really nullify, it doesn't get rid of the desire and so many things like that that are there. But by repenting, feeling repentant about it, then that removes the desire seed and the whole, you know, cause of that kind of un-Krishna consciousness. And what was the last part?
Then we are repentant means that we understand our misuse of our relationship with Krishna.
So then by repenting we understand our misuse of our relationship with Krishna. You know? It means that this is Krishna's material energy, these are Krishna's devotees, we're supposed to deal in a particular way, we didn't do, so therefore this trouble has been caused. Yes. I think Ramanuja, or quoting from somewhere, goes how by doing prayaschitta you get rid of one quarter of the problem. You know, you get rid of, like, the prarabdha. But it's actually the lighter of all of them. We generally take it as the heaviest, but it's the lightest, because it goes away. But the other is the desire seed, the tendency to perform improper activity, and the fructifying activities. That just means that it's just going to happen again. If the desire doesn't go, then again and again and again we're going to do that, and again we'll get the reaction. So the reaction is the smallest. So prayaschitta gets rid of that. But by repentance, by, you know, devotional service and all that, that gets rid of more. By repentance, that gets rid of the whole thing. Like that.
That repentance means going to the devotee and apologizing everything, not just the repentance.
Yeah, no, going to the devotee, yeah. Means going to the devotee, apologizing. Like that. It means nicely apologizing.
Yeah. I'm saying someone else can say, I've repented and I really feel bad.
No, that would probably be, it's one thing if we've done something ourselves, but if someone else is involved, then it's best that we say. You know, if that opportunity is not there, then I think it's mentioned. Where is it mentioned? I think it's in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Then one should just take great shelter of the holy name and just, you know, chant a lot. Then gradually it'll go away. But if one goes and begs forgiveness, then it goes away quickly. But if not, that opportunity is not there, then one may take shelter of the holy name, and then after time, then if one is sincere, it will gradually go away. Yes. That aspect is there, but the main thing is if the devotee forgives in Krishna. It just depends upon what is the situation, if it's a planned or unplanned. If it's unplanned, that's one thing. If it's planned, then that's another. Because the point is that we've done like that, we could plan and do different things and make trouble. Then that means that there's so many different kinds of improper desires that are there, very deep-rooted. So those things are going to give us trouble. Are going to continue to give us trouble. So the maybe the particular reaction, but unless we can get down to the root of it, you know, that's why it's one thing is the this what was done, but what is the cause and the mentality that created that? That's more. You know, but the main thing is that what he mentioned, just being Krishna conscious. Being humble, trying to serve the devotees. Then these are always recommended. Does that make any sense? Or, yeah.
Like sometimes you get up and you start chanting and you realize that maybe I've done something wrong, but you just don't know what you've done wrong. Yeah, you have this feeling that, you know, what to do in this situation. You know, you're trying to trace back what to do, the offend or something.
Yeah, it's always good to do that. It means if you feel something and you don't know, it's good to always try to find out, figure it out. But the main thing is don't let it distract your chanting. Chanting must always go on. One should never get so distracted that one can't chant like that. One should always, because the point is, we get so distracted means there's something about ourselves. Because if we're thinking about Krishna, it's going to increase our chanting. And if we are distracted from our chanting, we can't chant. That means what we're thinking about or what we're dealing with is not necessarily, there may be something else behind it. Either it's the wrong time, or wrong time, place, and circumstance, or we have some material desire.
You know? Wanting to chant really.
No. Means our chanting is being disturbed. So maybe we're thinking about something we shouldn't be thinking of at that time. We're chanting. There's no need to think about it. Like, let's say something we're going to do after breakfast. It doesn't help it now to think. And by thinking, then we don't chant. We can think about that later. You know. So it means that you also have to have the what you're thinking about at the right time.
But even when difficulty comes up, I'll just put it aside for carrying chanting and then go back and work that work.
Yeah. I mean, it shouldn't allow the chanting to be disturbed like that. Because that means then, because the point is ultimately is we're trying to remember Krishna and not forget Krishna. That's what we want. What's the proper meditation while chanting? There's four stages. So the first stage is hearing, right? That's the name. So we just hear the name properly. Then next stage is the form. The next stage is the qualities. Next time is just the pastimes. So in the beginning, one concentrates on the name. Understand the name is none different from Krishna. So you know, in other words, the whole, this, the hearing and understanding the philosophy. Then with time, we start to understand that this is Krishna, and so then we know Krishna's form, right? We think, oh, do you know Krishna? And then you think of Krishna's form, right? But then more, as we go more, then we remember Krishna's qualities. So Krishna means his qualities. He has so many nice qualities and all that. Then from that, then those qualities are manifest in the different interactions with his devotees. So then it's the pastimes. So when we hear the name, it reminds us of that. So it's not artificial. It's a natural progression. And you can try to, means, you know, can remember Krishna, remember all, whatever. That's always nice. But one will find that if that's not the platform, that's not what you always remember when you chant. You know, maybe once or twice you remember a nice pastime or Krishna's form or some quality like this. But if that's not always there, then that means we're not on that platform. One may say, well, we can try. But it's just like we say, you know, we talk about a person. You've never met the person. So no form comes in your mind. You don't know their qualities. You don't know what they do. You've just heard about the person. And you've heard a few things, but it's not enough to stick in your mind. So you don't know anything really about them. You've heard the name. So when someone else says that name, you recognize the name. Right? Oh, I know that name. So you hear the name. But then if you see the person, then when someone says that name, you immediately think of that form. Because the name and that form go together. So when we hear the name Krishna and we see that form Krishna, that means we've connected those two. Otherwise, we just hear the name Krishna and it's just a sound. And we know, oh yes, this is God. But it doesn't connect with the form naturally. It means that's not the position. Right? And then, if we've seen them more closely, we see their qualities, we see their behavior and all this, we appreciate that. Then when we hear that name, we know, oh yes, this person, he has these qualities. Yeah, nice man. Like that. But then, you know, more intimately than the activities, the pastimes, the paraphernalia, the dham, and everything like that. So you know all the different things you do. Right? You understand? So it's just, it's natural. Many will say that you just, you know, jump. But you can do that. You know, there's no harm. But one should not think that one's on a more elevated platform. Right? The person who's just trying to understand the name and the person who's trying to jump to a very high platform and then comes to this platform, goes back to this platform. Nothing special. Because the other person, by just hearing, is going to gradually go. Like that. So it's natural. It's personal. So it's just, it fits like that. When you hear the name Krishna and you think of all his pastimes and all that. Right? Yeah. We see the residents of Vrindavan, they just see a tamal tree. They think of, that's his color, that's one of his form quality. Then they immediately go into pastimes. And just by seeing a tree, they completely go off and they can spend the rest of the day like that. They've just seen a tree. They haven't even heard the name. Right? So this is just a point of where what you go into. So when you hear Krishna's name, it's non-different from Krishna, means automatic, all those things are there. You don't have to force yourself. Right? A mother doesn't have to force herself to think of the child. They just think. And they think of the form, the qualities, the pastimes. It just comes automatically. They can go on all day. You don't have to force them. So that's the point, is the advanced stage, that's just what comes. But in the beginning stage, we have to try to hear and try to realize that, yes, this name is non-different from the Lord. And when we come to that stage and recognize that, then naturally, then whatever is our realization of Krishna, that's going to be. So then we're going to remember what he looks like. You know, the deity form or some nice painting or like this, then we're going to remember. Making sense? Yeah. As it probably says, it's not an artificial imposition on the mind. It's natural. And depending upon your stage, it naturally develops.
Do they change, you know, like you have the different platforms of faith?
What stage do they change?
From name to form to qualities, are they related?
To some degree. Seems with let me say, when we become steady in chanting, generally means that there's not so much material attachment, there's more. So generally at that point you can hear nicely, right? Then ruchi means you have a taste for that. So generally at that time also from there then generally these more the form qualities, bhavas, pastimes. You know, so attachment means you're attached to something, they have to have some qualities. You know, it means you can be attached to the form also. Attached to everything. Ruchi means you're attached to the name, the chanting of the name. You know, attached to performing devotional activities. But then asakti means you're attached to Krishna himself. So that would generally mean that definitely the form, the qualities are developing. And then in bhava, then the pastimes. That's okay? No.
Does this mean, Maharaj, in the earlier stages of chanting, that we only pray prayer when we chant the holy name, it's only a prayer in the beginning, because when we're thinking of the pastime when we're chanting, we're no longer praying, we're just meditating. So is it only prayer?
means the point is we're trying to understand that this is not different from Krishna. You know, sometimes we'll think of Krishna, sometimes all these different things. That's there. Because, see, nothing's black and white. You understand and remember something when you have a framework on which you can place it. Then you can get reference points and understand how things progress and everything. That's why the acharyas always put things into that kind of a format. You know, like the Shraddha Prema, you know, or like the Shikshastaka. That's the foundation of all, you know, the Sambandha Abhideya Prayojana. All these different kinds of forms, then they give us something in which we can categorize and we can get a reference, we can understand. And then from understanding and performing service, you know, with a desire to please the Lord, then comes realization. Then things work very nicely. But these have to be there. So nothing's like black and white. It's this, and then suddenly it's that. You know, the thunderbolt theory is not the common course of action. You know, just one day we get hit on the head with a thunderbolt, and then we're rolling on the ground in ecstasy. Like that. It gradually comes, and at one point may come more, like we may be advancing more in one aspect. These nine processes, devotional service, one may be more prominent. You know, our chanting goes quicker, but let's say our padasevana, or that starts, and then this and that, and each one kind of like as one goes, it brings the others up, and then, you know, everything develops. Right? Like you see, some devotees is better in one thing than another. They are outstanding in one field, or many fields. And then that they're doing all the activities of all the other devotees. But you don't think of them for that. You know, somebody you think of for sadhana, another you think of for kirtan. You know, another for lecturing, or another for their deity worship, or another for their, you know, management, or another for just their nice dealings. Or someone else in there, they're chanting. You know, they take that very seriously, or, you know, like this. So that they're just more realization that in that area, more development in that area. So by having association of many devotees, then we get to see everything. Right? It's a mistake if we want to just see that in one person, and if they don't have all those qualities, one person, then we reject. We're looking for a good example. So if there's 100 devotees and each one of them has one thing that they're good at, you put that all together, you basically have a very good example. So if we're willing to look like that, then we always see good example. Like the story of after Dronacharya finished training Duryodhana and Yudhishthira Maharaj, then in the final test, then he told Duryodhana, he says, "You go out and search in the world, and you find me one good man." And he told Yudhishthira, "You go out," and he sent him in the opposite direction, "You go out and you bring me one bad man." So they both set off, and they came back. And when they came back, then Duryodhana came back empty-handed. And Dronacharya asked him, "Well, what happened? You didn't find?" He says, "I checked everybody. Everybody has some fault. There was no one perfect. Something. And then Yudhishthira came back and he asked him, "What happened? He found no bad people? World's full of bad people." He says, "No, everybody had something good quality. Even though they're very bad, but there was some little good quality there. So I couldn't find anyone that was purely bad." So like that, these are, you know, it's like the thing, is the cup half empty or half full? So you can see it however you like. So we are one lone special person, outstanding amongst, you know, billions of living entities. therefore the natural tendency is we think that for someone to be special, you know, I mean, then they have to be completely 100%, that we can find no fault and they live up to our 100%, our expectations. Then we can consider them good. Otherwise, you know, there's so many people. But the thing is we have to be able to see what is good quality. You know, it means someone's in the material world means they're bad. So what's good, that's what we want to see. To see bad qualities, anybody can see that. It doesn't take, it's nothing special. Sometimes we tend to find that we can find others' faults that were very, you know, elevated. But that anybody can do. You just have to bring any journalist, any newscaster, you know, any guy that sits around on the corner or just go across the street to the tea stall Wallace. You know, they can find so much fault. That's easy. Hard to find something good. There's that also that you know, well-known story of one of the time of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, one of his older disciples, Brahmachari or something, he died. And then all the other devotees were sitting around and just talking about how bad he was. I mean, he really annoyed the other devotees. You know, no one liked him at all. So when he died, it was kind of like they were feeling it's better that he died because then no one's feeling bad about him and this and that. They were talking, you know, so many, yeah, he did this and he did that. And, you know, and everybody was just talking about what they had done, what he had done to them. And they didn't find any good qualities like this. And then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur could hear this from upstairs because he lived upstairs. And generally all these kind of funny conversations went on downstairs. So then he came down the stairs and he just poked his head in and just made a point. He says, yes, but he kept his cloth very clean. And then he turned around and walked back up the stairs. And then no one had anything to say. So no one's saying that they don't have all those qualities, but that anybody can figure out. Try to find good quality. Like think of someone, you know, that you find, you know, that you just don't really like. And then sit down and think what good quality they have. I just want to say, you never thought about it. But if you look, they have. But that's not what we're looking at. We're just looking at the bad. You know, maybe it's because the bad is what's interacting with us. You know, so that may bias our opinion. But the point is that if we can see good qualities, then these others become insignificant. You know, so this is the practice. This is what we're trying to do. You know, that's just the process of sadhana bhakti. It means you have to practice these things. Does that make any sense? Yeah.
Because also, loudly. Whatever he said that the two concepts, one is of a mantra, Hare Krishna is a mantra, and the other prayer is a stuti. So there is a slight difference between both of them.
Between prayer and stuti?
No, between stuti and mantra.
It seems like oil got all over this. Stuti and mantra. Oh, but Prabhupada would explain Hare Krishna mantra as you're praying to Krishna and his internal potency to engage us in the service. Like that. So that aspect is a prayer. But the point is there, even we're seeing it as a prayer, then it's seeing as we're offering prayers to Krishna and his internal potency, that they may engage us in their service. So that means you're approaching Radha and Krishna and asking them to engage you in their service. So then that if we understand that means we can't be engaged in their service without serving the devotees. And so then that brings in all the devotees. And then that brings in service and so many different things. It just expands that it's all about Krishna. So the prayer is what is always there. Prayer is always there.
Maybe more in the sense that the mantra is kind of more self-revealing while praying. Maybe it has some specific meaning on its own.
Yeah, but in that would apply to other mantras. Mm-hmm. But Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is not exactly like a mantra because it's the source of all mantras. Mm-hmm. So that means all the aspects of stuti and the mantra and the bijas and all the different things that are there are all included in it. That's why it's called Maha Mantra. So from that, prayer is there, all these different technical aspects are there. So it's complete. That's Gayatri. Like it, is it Krishna?
Gayatri. Yes.
Gayatri is different, that's a mantra. Stuti means like prayers, like you have, how do you say, what's the other one? Stava. Is different opinions. Some say there's two terminology, stava and stuti. So then some will take it that stava is your own prayers and stuti is the prayers of the acharyas. And some will take it that stuti is your own prayers and stava is the prayers of the acharyas. But basically there's two kinds of prayer. One is where you repeat the prayers of the notable prayers of the the previous acharyas. You know, some astaka or dasakam or something that they have written. You know, something, some prayer from there. They have, so because that devotee has said it, and that devotee is dear to the Lord, and the Lord has been pleased with that prayer, by us saying that prayer, then we get the Lord's favor. Then there must be also our own heartfelt means, according to our own understanding and realization, we also offer prayers to the Lord. So like that. So then both are recommended. Yeah, like that. And it's just, they're interchangeable. So from ours it would be like that. So for us, stavamala would be stuti. For them, it's stava. For us, it's stuti. Mm-hmm. Like that. That makes sense. Because in the Pancharatrika initiation, when we say mantra, we don't mean the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. That's name. We say you receive name, nama. So that means the holy name and a name as a servant of Krishna. Because receiving the name means that's Krishna, then who are we? Right? So diksha means relationship, establishing relationship, sambandha. So unless we accept the name as a servant of Krishna, then chanting the holy name doesn't become that serious. Right? Because then Krishna accepts that one is serious at this stage. Right. So they go together. Mantra means the Gayatris. Like that. Because then mantra has to have the bija and all these different things. Well, the Hare Krishna mantra is not, doesn't. He's independent. The others are not independent. Instead, if you don't have the proper qualities, they don't work. Holy name, you don't have the proper qualities, still he purifies. He does as he pleases. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Yes, mm-hmm. You sell your plants? Anything else? Otherwise, then we'll end here, because then we go into the ninth chapter. Further consideration of devotional principles. So is there any questions on this?
My question is, is the Mahamantra origin of the Gayatri?
Is the Mahamantra origin of the Gayatri? Yes. Mahamantra's first mantra. Then the next mantra is the Kama Gayatri. From Kama Gayatri expands all of the other Gayatris. They all expand from there. Like that. So that's it's the source. But then in the material world, you see it the opposite. It means it's coming from Hare Krishna Mahamantra, then the Kama Gayatri. That'll come down to the Brahma Gayatri. Right? From the Brahma Gayatri comes Om. Right? Then that's on this side of the Viraja. But when you come through into the material world, first thing to come through is Om. Right? Then comes Bhurbhuva Swa. Then the Brahma Gayatri, then the Purusha Shukta, then all the other Gayatri mantras, and the whole Veda and everything expands. So then in all these different shastras, then you'll find the Hare Krishna mantra and all these different things. So they'll take it that Om is the beginning. But that's on this side. That's why I'll take, Krishna is later than Lord Ramachandra, and that but Krishna is first. Right. Makes sense. As explained in the chapter, Lord Chaitanya and Five Features. I think I explained there. Anything else?
On that point once more. On that point, and Prabhuji was mentioning before that when we chant in the beginning, that's more like a prayer. So. Like prayer, maybe addressing some specific aspect of the Lord, like in Bhagavatam, different prayers, and they say, oh, Lord is wonderful in many ways, and especially glorifying some particular aspect. Why? Mahamantra Hare Krishna is complete because all the aspects of the Lord are there. So maybe our realization is not good enough to see that, but it is there. So in this way, it's revealing, as you were explaining, that when we chant more and more, then we come to these different stages and we become perfect, then we see the pastimes and everything.
But even seeing the Mahamantra as a prayer, that's quite developed in the chanting. Because at least we're conscious of the mantra. We know what it is. Because otherwise we may have a tendency to be chanting and thinking about lunch or something. If we're lucky, maybe worse. That's good. Anything else? Okay, so entry. Srila Prabhupada ki, Srila Rupa Goswami Pada ki, Samavita Bhakta Brinda ki, Chinese Tai Gaura Flame Namta.